We're on the winning team. We've already read the back of the book. We know that we win. Amen? Amen. The victory is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles this morning for the message of the hour. Turn to Luke chapter 24, please. Luke chapter 24. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message on the gospel, a passion for the gospel. And I prayed that the Lord would instill in us a desire to know the gospel in its purity and its power, and want to get that out. That is the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are entrusted with that gospel. Last week, we shifted a bit, and we talked about in the message the overlooked key to evangelism. Remember what that key is? The Ten Commandments. And how God uses the law and shows us our sin so that we then seek a Savior. Today we're going to look at a passage, and I want to talk to you in the message on this subject, the forgotten word in evangelism. If we're going to evangelize the lost, we need to understand the message. You've probably heard, and I think I've even told you this story about the little child who had the toy, and the toy wouldn't work, and he brings this to his dad. His dad says, "What's wrong, son?" And the answer came this way. He said, holding the toy up to Dad, says, "I think the go is broke." Now, you've heard that. We got to chuckle at that. And then a lot of times a preacher, and I've even done this, I preach the message on the need to go. And certainly there is a need to go. That's part of the Great Commission, isn't it? To go. But as we go, we have to make sure that we run with the right message. We have to make sure that we get it right, that we tell it right. It's not just enough just to be busy trying to reach people and give them what we think is something they need to hear, but we need to make sure, are we really giving them all that they need to hear? And I think there is a word, and we'll talk about it from this passage, a word that is so neglected and so forgotten. Stand with me, please, for the reading of God's holy word. We're reading what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission in this passage. As a matter of fact, it is found in all four Gospels and the book of Acts. Five times we find the Great Commission. Not exactly in the same words, but it is the same essential message to go and preach the gospel. And here we see in Luke's Gospel, in this passage, we see the content of the message itself. All right, look with me. Luke chapter 24 and verse 24. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Would you bow with me, please? Father, we thank You and praise You for this gathering of Your people here this morning. Thank You for the Spirit that we feel in this service. Your Holy Spirit moving in our midst and in our own hearts. Thank You for the singing of good songs. And now thank You for the preaching of Your Word. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would take and apply the message. That Lord, You'll have Your way in all of our hearts. You will have complete control over our speaking and our hearing. And may the Holy Spirit do what only He can do, Father, bring conviction of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And we pray that we'll all understand clearly what it takes to be right with You. And should there be those in this service, Father, that need to be saved, we pray You'll save them, even here this morning. And for those of us who are already saved, just give us that desire down deep in our heart to reach the lost while we can, and help us to go with a clear message of salvation as You've laid it forth in Your holy word. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. I think a lot of the kids got back to school this week. And I've asked some of them, well, how's school? And you get the typical response, well, it's school. You know, what else would you expect? Did you hear about the elementary school class? They were back to school, and the teacher was reviewing some things from the previous year's work, and she was going over the math, and then she was going over the science, and she was going over, you know, various things. She was going over some English and grammar lesson. So what she would do, she'd write up a statement on the board, and then she would say, now, I want you to tell me what's wrong with that. So here she goes, and she writes up this statement. She writes, I ain't had no fun this summer. She said, boys and girls, what do I need to do to fix that? One little boy said, well, get you a boyfriend. Pretty good answer. Pretty good answer. You know, I thought of that story this week. I love little stories about little boys and little girls and things cute like that. But the truth of the matter is, we have been given the assignment to help people fix their lives. That's basically what it boils down to. People need their lives fixed. I'm talking about in a radical way. We call it salvation. But if people are going to get their lives fixed, here's the important thing. We have to get our lives fixed by God's method. We have to have the right message. We have to go about it the right way. There are a lot of people that try to fix their life by doing this, or maybe not doing that. And they think this is the way, and that's the way. And it may work for a time, but nothing short of life change is really the fix that people need and that God wants. What is the word? We read this passage. What of all the words would you say is the forgotten word of evangelism? I submit to you, it's right there in verse 47. Here's the message he said should be preached, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That word remission means forgiveness. We're familiar with that word more than remission, same idea. The only way that people can be forgiven and made right with God is through repentance. That is the forgotten word. It is so overlooked. It is so neglected. And we need to bring that front and center, which is what I hope to do, preaching on the subject of repentance. John MacArthur, someone I greatly admire, wrote this, and I think he's exactly on target. Listen, I'm going to quote what he said. Biblical Christianity has lost its voice. The church is preaching a gospel designed to soothe rather than confront sinful individuals. Churches have turned to amusement and show business to try to win the world. Those methods may seem to draw crowds for a season, but they are not God's methods, and therefore they are destined to fail. In the meantime, the church is being infiltrated and corrupted by professing believers who have never repented, never turned from sin, and therefore never really embraced Christ as Lord or Savior. We must return to the message God has called us to preach. We need to confront sin and call sinners to repentance, to a radical break from the love of sin and a seeking of the Lord's mercy. That is, after all, the gospel He has called us to proclaim. And I say amen. We must get it right. The world needs to know, they must repent. And those who would be in the church professing that they are Christians and have never shown the signs of real repentance, they need to repent. You will find this is a message not just for the lost, it's a message for the church. And you're going to see that as we get more into the message. So I want to explore this forgotten word, under four headings. We're going to talk about the message of repentance, then the meaning of it, and the marks of it, and the motivation for it. First of all, let's consider the message of repentance. We've seen it right here. I told you of all the five times that the Great Commission is presented in the Bible, this is the only time where we actually have the content of the message we are to give. The Gospel of Matthew says, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Baptize them in the name of the Father. Tells us the end product of the Great Commission. What we're supposed to do, what it's supposed to result in. You come to the Gospel of Mark. It says simply, go and preach the Gospel to every creature. But here it tells us what that message is that we are to preach. And it is repentance and remission of sins. I was interested to read this week in preparation of a Christian leader that had gone over to some of the countries of Eastern Europe, what used to be the Soviet Union, that block of countries, visited some of the churches there, and he said something about his experience in those churches. I'm going to quote just a little of what he experienced. Listen to this. It's interesting. Their services, he said, are worshipful, subdued, yet intensely passionate. Spontaneous weeping is as common as laughter. Prayer for the lost and personal evangelism are on the hearts and minds of these people more than social activities and sports. The focus of their message to the world is a clear call to repentance. He goes on to say, as he described his time over there in Eastern Europe, that, get this, that the church calls people who are saved, they call them repenters. Now here we call them believers, don't we? But they call them repenters. And they even give these new converts an opportunity to stand up in front of the church and give a testimony of their repentance. That is, this is how God has changed my life. Now they don't go into all the details, I'm sure, of all their former life and all that ugliness and all that sin. But they do stand up and they say, this is what I was and this is now what I am. By the grace of God. There's been a turning. There's been a conversion experience in my life. And I want you to know that I have repented of my sin and Christ has made me a new creature. You know, the Bible tells us that this is the gospel. That's the word used. The gospel is the good news. You know what the gospel is? I hope you do. It is the good news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But that's only part of the good news. The good news is not only what Christ has done for us, the gospel is also what we must do with that good news. The gospel is also what our responsibility is to respond to what Christ has done. Think of it this way. Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and that makes salvation possible. But in order for us to be saved, we have to repent and believe. That's what makes salvation personal. It's not enough to know salvation is possible, that the price has been paid, and that Jesus has done His part. Yes, that's an integral part of the message, but also the responsibility on our part. What does God expect of us? And you can't leave repentance out of that equation. You know, repentance has always been a part of the message of God for this lost world ever since sin entered in. You see this so clearly in the Old Testament. Last week, we talked about the law of God and God's absolutes, those Ten Commandments. And God put that in place. But then the prophets came along after the law was given to point people to the fact they had broken that law and they needed to turn from their sins and come back to the God that they had abandoned. The God that they had forsaken. And so all the Old Testament prophets had this as a common theme in their preaching. Repent, O Israel, repent, repent. Nowhere is this clearer than in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. This is kind of the gist of the Old Testament prophets as they preached it. It says in Isaiah 55, 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You see that? There's a responsibility to forsake our sin and turn from our wicked ways. Then you have the New Testament. John the Baptist comes along as the forerunner of the Messiah. And what was his message right out of the gate? You know what it was if you read the Bible. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus Christ came along and began His ministry. And what was His first message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The very same message. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. If you're right there in Luke 24, turn back a few chapters. I want you to see this is a representation, you might say, of all that Jesus taught about repentance. How important it was. Luke 13, verse 1. The Bible says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. That's a way of saying they were worshiping, and Pilate had a hit squad put on them and killed them while they were worshiping. And Jesus answering, verse 2, said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There was that common idea that if something bad happened to someone, some calamity or something, then it was God's judgment upon them. So he is brought with this situation where the people were killed in worship. And they ask him what he thinks about that, and he says they were not worse than anybody else. Everybody needs to repent. He brings this other situation. It was common. It was a current event of that time. 18 people perished when a tower toppled over and killed them. He says, you think those people were worse than anybody else? No, you better think again. Everybody needs to repent. That was Jesus' message. So you have the Old Testament prophets. You have John the Baptist. You have Jesus himself. You have Peter preaching this truth. Stands up on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved. What was that message that Peter preached? I'll tell you what it was. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. That's what he said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then we have Paul. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. I want you to see this as a clear description of Paul's ministry. This summarizes in two verses what Paul thought was important. Here's a man that wrote a good portion of the New Testament. What was his message when he went around preaching from place to place? He's reviewing his ministry in a place called Ephesus, and we're going to read about that in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 20. He says, now how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he tells us a lot right there. He tells us that he went into all the houses with the same message, no matter if he was in a home or in a public square and preaching, no matter if it was with a religious crowd, the Jews, or whether it was with a pagan, heathen crowd. Message was the same. What was it? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So the message of repentance is clear, and God has not changed the message. That's what we need to understand. The message is the same to this lost world, and we have the privilege of sharing it, preaching it, and getting the word out. That brings me to the second point. Not only do we need to understand the message of repentance, how important that is, but we need to understand the meaning of repentance. What does it mean to repent? A lot of people have the wrong idea. Let me tell you what it's not. Repentance is not regret. Repentance is not remorse. That may be a part of it, but that's not nearly as deep as repentance. You know, there are a lot of people that are sorry because they've gotten in trouble. But what they're really sorry about is not so much the sin of the trouble and that it was something that God disapproved of. What they're really sad about, what they're really sorry for, is that they got caught. Isn't that true? Or they're really sad because of the consequences. It's messed up things on their job, or it's messed up things in their home, and that's the extent of their regret and their remorse. You think about Judas, the one that betrayed Christ. The Bible says he repented, but if you read that carefully, it means he had remorse. He had regret. He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. But nowhere do we read that Judas had a real change of heart and asked for God's forgiveness. It's not there. So there is this faulty idea that it's just, you know, being sorry for what's happened. Well, that's part of it, but that's not all that there is to it. And then let me say that repentance is not resolution or reformation, or we might say trying to do better. How many people maybe come to church on any given Sunday and they think, well, boy, I'm back in church, or I'm back in Sunday school, and maybe they've been out of church, and so they're doing something good, they're doing something in the right direction, and maybe they're thinking, well, I'm going to do better than I've done before, and I'm going to make this a habit now. Let me tell you, that's not repentance. That's not real repentance. Now, there's nothing wrong with deciding to do good things, but God is not just expecting us to turn over a new leaf. What He wants to give us is a new life. Big difference there. And so it's not just trying to do better or trying to get back on track. Sometimes I think we've got this mixed up. We talk about rededication. Now, I want to make this clear. There's nothing wrong with true rededication, where Christians come back to God and they get back on track, and there's a real brokenness over sin, and they really want to honor God with their life, and there's really a change from that time, that moment of rededication. But a lot of times, here's what happens. People say, I'm going to rededicate and rededicate and rededicate. The problem is not the rededicate. The problem is they never dedicated. You can't rededicate until you dedicate. Are you with me? You've got to be a new creature in Christ in order to be saved. And so this rededication, or this going through the motions, I'm going to try better, try harder, do what's right, that's not real repentance. Well, what is it? I want to tell you three elements of real repentance. You might want to jot these down. First of all, there's a mind element. You might think of it as a mental or intellectual element. A change of mind. That's where it all starts. Now, that's not all it is, but that's an element, a big element of what it means to repent. In fact, the word in the New Testament for repent or repentance means exactly that. If you look up the word, it is a change of mind, a change of thinking. Now, what does a person need to change his thinking about if he repents? Well, first and foremost, are you listening to this? We need to change our thinking about God. A lot of people have the wrong ideas about God. Let me tell you, if you don't get your thinking right about God, you'll never repent. God is not the man upstairs. God is not somebody that people want to make Him out to be. God is who He says He is. He is the righteous, holy, just God. He is our Maker. He is our Judge. He is our Redeemer. And we have to get that right in our minds. We are accountable to God. And so our thinking needs to be adjusted in that way, first and foremost. And then we need to think correctly about Christ. That's really what Peter was driving at in that Pentecost sermon. He was telling them that sermon, if you look at it in Acts chapter 2, that the very person you have crucified and rejected is in fact the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. And you'd better change your thinking about who He is. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a leader of a few men, His disciples. He's the very Son of God who lived and walked on this earth. And a lot of people, they hear the name Jesus, but they don't have a clue who He truly is. And that not only is He the Savior, and He died for them, but He is their coming Judge. That's what the Bible says. You've got to think about Jesus correctly. Then you have to think about yourself and about your sin correctly. You know, if you don't get that right, you'll never understand the need to come to God. So, a change of mind. But then, it goes beyond that to a change of emotion. A change of feeling. I told you the New Testament word has to do with a change of mind. The Old Testament word, if you look at that in the original language, the word repent has the idea of sighing, moaning, grief, heaviness. Those are the ideas in the word repent. In other words, there's truly a sorrow. So there must be this recognition that God is who He is and Christ is who He is, and my sin is what it is. But that moves us to this emotional point that we're bothered about that and we're sorry for that, truly sorry. The Bible speaks of a godly sorrow. This is what repentance is in part. What is a godly sorrow? The Puritan, Samuel Rutherford, said this about true repentance. Good point he makes. He says, a repenting man is more angry at his own heart for sinning than he is at the devil for tempting him. You see, what real repentance is where you get off this stuff of trying to blame the devil or blame your family or blame your boss or blame somebody else. You say, no, the blame is right here. And woe is me. And I'm so sorry. I'm not just sorry for my consequences, the mess I'm in. I'm not just sorry that I'm punished. I'm not just sorry that I'm sitting in jail. I'm not just sorry that my wife's left me. I'm not just sorry for that. I'm sorry because I have broken the heart of God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is being broken over the things that break God's heart. It is realizing that sin is offensive to God. That God is angry with sin. And that we have grievously disappointed God. Think of this. We're creatures made in the image of God. And it ought to grieve us when we think that we act otherwise. That we're not reflecting His glory. In fact, this was the very thing, that brought Jonathan Edwards to salvation. It wasn't that Jonathan Edwards, the one that preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, it wasn't that he got into some terrible, vile, filthy lifestyle. Do you know what convicted Jonathan Edwards and made him realize he needed a Savior? It was that he had failed to glorify God. That's repentance. He lived a pretty good life. But he realized, I've not given my heart and my soul and my all. I've been living for me instead of God. So that gets to you. And there's a mental element. There's an emotional element, a brokenness, a sorrow over sin. But then that's not enough. There's a change of will. A volitional element. That is a breaking away from sin, a turning from sin, and a desire to live for God. So it's not enough to know the truth and to feel shaken by the truth. You have to be willing to turn and live a different way. It's not enough to be broken over your sin, you've got to be broken from it. Does that make sense? That's real repentance. The Bible speaks of this word conversion. You need to be converted, and that has to do with turning. And the turning brings in both of these ideas of repentance and faith. Remember what Paul said? Here's my message, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's like two sides of one coin. When you repent truly, you believe. When you truly believe, you repent. It's kind of like going in one direction, realizing by the Spirit of God that you're headed for destruction and you're disobeying God, and He turns you around and you do a 180. It's a U-turn. And it's a change of life. That's the meaning of repentance. Now, let me move to a third area. We talked about the message of repentance. We talked about the meaning of it. What about the marks of it? How do you know if you've really repented? You know, real repentance has some evidence. John the Baptist, in his preaching, said, bring forth the fruits of repentance. That is, show me that you really mean business. And people were coming out and they were being baptized by him. They were hearing his preaching. And all that big show of a crowd, he said, all right, let's see the proof of it. And then Paul also refers to works that are meet or fit for repentance. And what's he getting at? What do we need to understand? It's this, that real repentance involves more than just being concerned, more than just being convicted, more than just confessing our sins. Yes, Lord, I really have messed up. It goes beyond that to where there's real life change. That's the important thing. That's the important thing. There was a little guy that got his hand stuck in an expensive vase, and he couldn't get it out. And so his parents tried everything they could to get the hand loose in this expensive vase. They put soap suds on it. They put vegetable oil on it. They tried to wiggle it, it wouldn't come loose. Finally, the dad got so frustrated, he figured he's just going to have to break the vase to get the boy's hand loose. About that time, just before the dad did that, the son said, "Would it help any if I let go of this penny I've got in my hand?" It'd help a lot, wouldn't it? You know, that's the way people are in this world. And sometimes in the church. They're not willing to let go. They want to have a better life, but they won't let it go. They won't let sin go. They won't let a lifestyle. They won't let a habit go. They won't let a friendship go. Real repentance is where you get beyond thinking you know you're doing wrong and really beginning to feel guilty about it and sorry for it to where you say, "That's it. I'm done with it. And by the grace of God, I'm going in a new direction." William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, made this prediction a long time ago. But boy, is he on target. He said this, and I'm going to quote, "The chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell." I'd say he was on target, wouldn't you? You know, the Bible says, faith without works is dead. We know that's there. But you know something else the Bible teaches? Is this, repentance without works is dead too. That is, it's not real. It's phony. If there's no proof of repentance, then there's no repentance. Well, what are the marks of repentance? I mean, what are the true marks that a person has had a change of life? Let me mention several. First of all, there's humility. A person who's truly repentant is going to be a humble person. And it's not just going to be at the altar at the moment of repentance. It's going to carry on. If you have a heart of repentance, you're going to understand who you are and who God is, and it's going to carry through. Remember Job, the Bible tells us, he was a man that feared God, and he shunned evil. He had all that to happen to him. And he said, "God, if you'll just explain to me why this is happening, I want you to come. I want you to talk to me. I want you to tell me." And Job was a good man, but you know what Job's problem was? Job was full of Job. He was full of Job. And Job thought that God deserved to give him, that God should, was obligated to give him an answer. That's what he thought. But then God showed up in the book of Job. And Job was not quite ready for that. You know the outcome? Let me read it to you. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Humility. And when you really repent, it lays you in the dust before God. It surely does. Over there in Luke 15, I was reading those three parables. You're familiar with them. There's a parable of the lost sheep. Remember, 1 in 100 got lost. The shepherd goes out and finds it. Then there was a lost coin. The woman swept the house, found the lost coin. The last story is the best known of all, the prodigal son, the lost son, and he came back to his dad. Now, that 15th chapter is all about repentance. And the reason I know that is because those first two stories, Jesus says, "Likewise, as with the sheep and as with the coin, likewise there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents." The third story of the prodigal son is an illustration of what it means to repent. What the marks of real repentance are. Do you remember that boy? Oh, he thought he was the stuff. He says, "Dad, give me my inheritance." And he takes the part of the estate that was his. He goes into the far country and wastes it with riotous living. Ends up in the pig pen. What was the change? He came to himself. That's the mental aspect. He began to be truly sorry for what he had done. But that wasn't enough. He rose up from that pig pen and said, "I'm going to go back to my father." But I want you to notice something. When he went back with a different attitude. He left with the attitude, "Give me." He went back with the attitude, "Father, make me as one of your hired servants." Big difference, isn't it? He came back meek. He came back humble. Are you truly humble before God? Let me ask it this way, because this is really the true indicator. Will you do what He says? Will you obey Him? Do you recognize that He calls the shots? Or do you have the control over what you do, where you go, how you spend your money? You know, that's really the issue. Are you submissive to God? Do you humble yourself before God? That's a sure mark of real repentance. I'll tell you another mark of repentance, something that's overlooked, is baptism. That's right, baptism. What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Because what Peter knows, and what we all know, is you can't see repentance in a person's heart, neither can you see faith in a person's heart. You can't see either one. That's why a person gets into the water of baptism, to show that there's been a change of heart and a change of life. It is an evidence of a changed person. So that's another great mark of baptism, is a great mark of repentance. It's an outward symbol of an inward touch of God and real repentance. Now let me move to another one. And that is a definite change of behavior. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26. I want you to see this. Acts 26. Paul is giving his testimony. And in his testimony, he was always talking about how he was saved and what he was called to do. And here was what his mission was. And he brings out in this mission, I do believe, what is a true mark of repentance. Remember, he's, like all of us, he was given the gospel. And what is the gospel? Repentance and remission of sins. All right, here's what he says in Acts 26. I realize the time's clicking along. Sometimes I get in a hurry. My mouth gets ahead of my mind. You ever do that? Yeah. So let me just back up here. Acts 26. And here is what it said in verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Here was his mission, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now verse 18 includes it all. It includes faith and it includes repentance, and it describes repentance. Notice, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. That's what real repentance is. It's a radical change of life. It's not just saying, well, I didn't used to be a Christian, but now I am one. It's not just a profession. It's the real evidence of a whole new life. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, listen to this one statement. He says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. He didn't say you turned from idols to take the name of Christ upon you. What was the difference? You turned from idols to serve God. Your life was changed so that no longer were you serving these false gods, you were actually serving God. Your life was counting for God. A.W. Tozer, a man that I really admire of another generation, he said this, and I love the way he states it, plain horse sense. Don't you love that? Plain horse sense ought to tell us that anything that makes no change in the man who professes it makes no difference to God either. Now put that in your pipe and smoke it. Think about it. If it makes no change in a person who professes it, then it makes no difference to God. It's just useless. It's useless. We bandy these words about, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I go to such and such a church. Without a change of life, it's all for naught. And then let me say something else on the heels of this. What's a mark of real repentance? It's a constant attitude of repentance. We repent when we first get saved. Yeah, sure. But if you're truly saved, you know what's going to happen in your life? You're going to have a repentant heart from that point on. You know, I've done a lot more repenting since I got saved than I did when I got saved. No amens to that? You say, amen, preacher, I know you needed it. No, we all need it. We all need it. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. It's what the Bible says, Colossians 2, and I believe it's 6. Yes, it is. Now, how do you receive Christ? You receive Christ by repentance and faith. As you have received Him, so walk in Him. So it's a daily thing. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Let me tell you something. It's amazing to me that people that you talk to that are lost, you tell them the truth, you tell them how they need to get right and what they need to do, and sometimes they justify themselves. You know, that's pretty amazing that people will try to justify themselves. But I'll tell you something that's more amazing to me. It's more amazing to me how Christians try to justify themselves. It bothers me. And I think it should bother me when I'm talking to someone in counseling or I'm preaching to a crowd like this and I say, this is what God expects of us to do. And if we haven't been doing it, we need to get right and repent of that and ask for forgiveness and get back on track. And it just seems like, just goes right over the head. It's as if that professing Christians could care less about what God expects and what God wants. But I'm here to tell you, if you're truly a child of God and you come to the Word of God and you read something and you realize you need to get in line with that, you're going to want to repent of sin. When you hear a message about something, you're going to want to repent of that sin. So it's an ongoing repentance. That's what the Bible says is a mark of real repentance. One last thing and I'm done. And that is the motivation for repentance. Well, we have a lot of motivation to repent. The Bible says this, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Beautiful statement. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. God's goodness leads us to repent. Something else leads us to repent. God's patience. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know what people do with that? They say, well, God hasn't stricken me down. God hasn't sent me to hell already. God is giving me more time. And what they do is they mistake God's patience and make it out to be permissiveness. Or that He's just kind of overlooking it. Or that God is just a very tolerant God. He's a broad-minded God. God's very lenient. Like a lenient parent, you know, lets a kid get by with everything. That just must be the way God is because He hadn't zapped me yet. So I'm just going to presume upon His patience. Oh, that's dangerous. The patience of God leads you to repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. And then the strongest one of all, I believe, is that God's justice compels us to repent. Paul was preaching there in Athens on Mars Hill to those intellectuals. And boy, he just told it like it was. He said, but now God commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Did you get that? God commands people to repent. Repentance is not an option. Repentance is a command from the Commander-in-Chief, the Creator, the Maker, the Judge. He goes on to say, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men. Talk about blessed assurance. Here's assurance. He's given to all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. God is saying, you're going to meet this one that rose from the dead, and you'd better get right because you're heading to a meeting with Him. If that's not a motivation to get it right and to turn from sin, I don't know what is. The goodness of God, the patience of God, the judgment of God, and the justice of God. All of these are pleading with us, repent of your sin. You see, God desires repentance, but God demands repentance. People go through their lives and act like everything's all well and fine and good. Let me tell you, we're all heading to meet Him. Repent. And not just lost people, the church needs to repent. The church needs to repent. Let's bow our heads. Before I pray, let me ask this question. If God has spoken to your heart, and I trust that He has, what do you need to tell Him? What do you need to tell God today? What is your response? Sometimes the preacher will lead in a prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. I've done that. I do that from time to time. But you know what comes to my mind and my heart? Let's say that you're married and you've been disloyal and untrue to your mate. You've sinned. And you want to come back and you want to try to get that right with that mate. Nobody'd have to give you the words to say. Nobody'd have to give you a pat prayer to lift up or something to say to that wife or that husband. It just rolled from the heart. Oh, I've messed up. Please forgive me. And I think it's the same way between us and God. If there's really a brokenness in our heart, we'll express that to God. So what do you need to tell Him? Just tell Him. And be honest about it. Father, I pray in this invitation time there would be brokenness where there needs to be brokenness. There would be honesty before You. Lord, how can we ever expect to reach a world with this message of repentance, unless we have done a thorough job of repentance ourselves? Maybe some of us have been trying to hide something. Then we realize today we cannot hide from You. We can't con You. We can't pull anything over on You. You know us through and through. And Father, You've called us to turn today from our sin. To turn to You with a whole heart. May Your will be accomplished here in the rest of this service. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And amen. Mark's going to come and lead us in a song. The important thing in this time, though, is not singing. It's dealing with God. So let the words of this song drive your heart to God. And if God has spoken to you about something specific and you need to come, maybe you'd feel like you ought to just come and kneel, then do that. If you need a counselor, we have counselors here. Something you want to share with me, I hope you'll feel a freedom to do that so I can help you further or pray with you or what have you. If you want to be saved today, come today. There's no guarantee of tonight or tomorrow. Come today. Repent of your sin and trust Christ. Let's stand, and Mark, if you'll come to lead us in this hymn. this thought, and we have our closing prayer. You know, at invitation time, I believe, and I hope you believe, at that moment we need to have what we might call Judgment Day thoughts. You agree with that? You know what Judgment Day thoughts are? They're thoughts that project you to the time that you will be meeting the Lord, and you want to make sure that you're ready for that time. And I'll share this with you in closing. We ought to live every day of our lives with Judgment Day thoughts. Because only when you have Judgment Day thoughts will you have repentance in your heart and true faith in your heart. That's what it is to be a Christian, to realize who He is, what He's done for you, how much you love Him, how much you want to honor Him. Just think of that day, and it could be closer than we ever imagined. Brother Bob, thank you for leading us in this closing prayer. Bless you, brother.
Let us pray.